for that there. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 12 through 18 for us. Here's what the word of the Lord says. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. My heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. This time last week, this room looked very different than it does right now. There were about maybe 100 people in here. A lot of y'all were cuddled up at home, staying warm, getting ready for the weather. And many of you were unable to be here because of that. Totally understandable that you're not able to be here. But anytime something like that, this weather system that we just had, moves through the area, the hype of it just grows and grows and grows, starting at least a week before it actually happens. Maybe even for those of you that are kind of weather nerds, maybe it picks up before that. Like, man, I knew about this at Christmas time that this was going to happen. Maybe that's more of your personality. But anytime something like this happens, the hype begins to grow and you start to see posts online. You're starting to watch forecasts on the news on a regular basis. You're watching in the morning. You're watching at lunchtime. You're watching at night. You're watching at the 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock news. You're starting to like check out different models and track those if that's kind of your thing. When you turn on the news or watch a clip online, meteorologists have their sleeves rolled up, and that's when things are getting real. Like, that's when things are getting super serious, when the sleeves are rolled up. And then, of course, we all want to know what's going to happen, and so we want to know what's happening in our area, not just general. And so we start to get those maps or get those little images, and we zoom in on them to where we live or our town or our neighborhood and try to see if this is the line where the 5 inches and the 10 inches, where am I in that? And then you start to kind of get your own predictions. Well, I know WLKY is saying this and WHAS, but based on the things I've seen online, here's kind of what I am putting together, even though none of us, I mean, I don't know this for sure, but my guess would be that none of us have gone to school for meteorology, but all of a sudden we all become just very big weather experts, and we start to talk about these things all the time. And then we start going to the grocery. I'm not sure what all of us are getting at the grocery, but we're all there, and we're all getting things. And as if like the grocery's gonna be shut down for a month, but we're all there getting stuff. I was there. Then you start sending screenshots. Then you have news outlets that are competing with each other and what the forecast is actually gonna be. Then we're talking predictions. You have all this buildup. But the one thing we're missing in all that commotion is what? The actual weather, right? This is all before it even gets here. We're missing the actual weather. We can watch all the forecasts. You can look up all the predictions. You can talk to everyone you know. And kids, this is kind of just a lame adult thing. Like, you as kids, you're like, why are the adults all worked up in a frenzy? Your questions are, one, how deep is it? Two, does it pack well enough to make a snowball or a snowman? And three, will it sled? Will it be good sledding snow? Which are the priorities you should have? So this is mainly lame adult things that we do. But you can watch all of these things and learn all of these things, but the actual weather is still really unpredictable. The actual weather is still really uncertain. And there's a difference between talking about it and learning about it and thinking about it and then actually experiencing it and living it and seeing what actually happens. We started a study through Ecclesiastes last week. And if you watch online, hopefully you're able to, if you were here in person, hopefully you kind of remember some of the things that we talked about there. But that difference between talking and thinking and predicting and then actually experiencing is the difference that the book of Ecclesiastes brings us face to face with. What I'm getting at is that we like to predict certain outcomes in life, or we like to expect certain things in life. We like to know what's going to happen and how it's going to fit in all our different categories and timelines and measurements and plans. But we're learning that God has given us the book of Ecclesiastes to help us show that that's not actually how life works. We could have all these kinds of predictions. We can read the models. We can listen to stories of what other people have experienced in life and how it turned out for them. We can do all those different predictions and measurements, but none of it is actually can fully tell us what life is really about and what real life is going to be like. Real life is less like a calculated weather forecast with maps and charts and predictions, and much more like the actual weather. Messy, unpredictable, not exactly sure what's going to happen. We saw last week, as we looked at the very beginning of Ecclesiastes, that life is not what we pretend it's going to be. Life is not what we expect it to be. And that's actually, if we go with it and hang with it for a little bit, that's actually good news. And the preacher, who's the author of this book, he calls himself the preacher throughout the book. His main point at the beginning of the book, you can see in verse 2 of chapter 1, his main point of the book, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He's saying life is short. Life is a vapor. There is nowhere in this world, he's saying, that you're going to find meaning that lasts. And after this intro that he kind of walked us through in the first 11 verses, he begins to take us on this journey. And he takes us on this journey of his own journey where he said, I tried this, I tried this, I tried this, I tried this, and here's where it all led me. And the first journey he's going to take us on is his journey with wisdom, with knowledge, with learning, and what that, how that taught him about what real life is about. So two things that I would like us to see this morning when it comes to wisdom. We're just going to see the quest of wisdom and then the end of wisdom. The quest of wisdom and the end of wisdom. So let's look at this first one together, the quest of wisdom. This book really is an autobiography. Like I mentioned, where the preacher's telling his story of all these different ways he tried to find fulfillment, all these different ways he tried to find lasting meaning in life. It's almost like some of this, some of you would be into this, some of you would not, but it's almost like you were watching the preacher's YouTube channel and all these different pursuits are different episodes that he's put up there. Here's the one where I went after wisdom. Here's the one where I went after pleasure. Here's the one where I went after work. And he's taking us down each one. And the first episode that he's going to put up here is the one on wisdom. And here's what he says about it, starting in verse 12. We read this just a minute ago, but look there closely with me again. He says in verse 12, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. So he's a king over Israel. This is Solomon, and he's in a powerful position like this, meaning this man had every resource and opportunity at his disposal. There was nothing he could not pursue. There was nothing he could not afford. There was nothing he could not do or chase after. It was all there for him to get. He was not limited in what he could do or what he, where he could look. And he says here in verse 13, I applied my heart. And you see that repeated in verse 16. I said in my heart, verse 17, I applied my heart. In the Old Testament, when you see the word heart, it is the center of the person. It's not just this physical organ that's beating inside your chest. It's this center of who you are, the core of who you are that shapes how you live and what you do and what you pursue. And so what he's telling us here is that this was not just some shallow search. It wasn't just a quick Google search, see what's out there, doesn't really look like anything good, moving on. No, he applied his heart. He put his whole self into this. And he looked far and he looked deep to try to find this satisfaction and meaning. And he actually gives us a summary of what he found before he even takes us on the journey. He gives us the conclusion before he even tells us about what it looked like. Here's what he says at the second part of verse 13. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Now, I'm not sure what your experience is with church or Christianity, but for some of you, you might be surprised that a verse like that is in the Bible. It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. It seems like, well, that's kind of a downer verse. Not really like the verse we're putting on the banner out in front of the church building. People drive by. It's an unhappy business God's given all of us. Enjoy it. But this is the conclusion he says he's come to, right? This is the conclusion that he says he's come to. And what he's saying here is that this heavy task of seeking answers to the big questions in life is lived out in a world that can't answer the big questions we have in life. And that's a weighty thing. That's a burdensome thing. The heavy task of seeking out these answers to the big questions of life in this world cannot actually be answered by life in this world. But notice here, before we just breeze right past this, it's important to pause here because this is the first time that God's name is mentioned in the book. And so we want to pay attention to those kinds of things. He says, it's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man, to people to be busy with. So he doesn't actually start by talking about God as our Savior or as our Redeemer. He starts by talking about God as our Creator, as our King, as our ruler, that he's the one who rules over our lives. He's the one who governs our lives. He's the one who oversees everything we do under the sun. And it leads them to this kind of idea that God has given us this unhappy business. God has given us this weighty task. And his conclusion from that is verse 14. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. Life on earth is empty of meaning, he says. You can go look for it, but you're not going to find it. It's not going to be out there. It's like striving after wind, like trying to grab the wind and hold on to it. It's not possible. And then he continues with this little proverb that he gives us in verse 15. He says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. He's saying there are twisted parts in this life that we cannot straighten out. There are broken parts in this world that we cannot fix. There are gaps in our understanding that we can't fill on our own. And then he says, not even with the utmost wisdom that's out there can you do that. Because he says in verse 16, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart, I put my whole self in to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. So he says, this wisdom I had, I have greater wisdom than anyone else has ever had. I knew more than anyone else has ever known. I knew all that there was to know. And not only that, but I also went the opposite direction. Because did you notice in verse 17, I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. So he says, I ran all the way over this direction and learned wisdom. But just to make sure I was covering all my bases, I also ran all the way over in this direction and learned folly, the opposite of wisdom, to see if maybe there was something there. And he says, neither one led me to meaning in life. The ultimate conclusion he comes to is that human knowledge cannot solve the mysteries in this world. It cannot answer all the questions that we have. And so he says again in verse 17, the second part of it, I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Essentially saying, the more you know about the world, the more you understand what's really happening in the world. And the more you understand what's really happening in the world, the more you understand the emptiness of what's out there. And again, he repeats that phrase that this is also a striving after wind, a chasing after wind. Think about it this way. He says, looking to human wisdom, to our own understanding, to our own knowledge and learning to lead us to lasting, permanent meaning in life is like trying to run outside, catch a tornado, and when you catch it, straighten it all out. Well, that's impossible. Number one, good luck catching the tornado. Don't want to be a part of that. Number two, you would never be able to straighten it out. It's completely outside of your power. It's not going to happen. The preacher has learned so much in his pursuit, yet his heart aches just as much as the person who doesn't know anything. One author said it this way, that degrees lined his walls, but his tears are the same as the person who never went to school. Now, if we just stopped here for a second to think about this a little bit, because this could hit each of us in different ways. This could hit us in different ways because you may think that learning in whatever capacity is your road to satisfaction and meaning in life. So for some of you, it might be formal, like degrees and education and schooling. Others of you, it might be more informal, podcast, YouTube videos, just kind of searching out the next big idea, the next new thing that maybe no one's really talking about yet. But either way, there's a belief in you that if you just knew more about the complexities of people, or if you just knew more about the mysteries of this world, you would be happy. You'd finally find the answer that solves everything for you. Others of you, you may be perfectly content with what you already know about the world, what you already know about yourself, what you already know about God. You have this mindset that how I see the world is the right way to see the world. The perspective I have is the perspective, and more people need it. What I know is all I need to know, and I'm fine. Others of you may be in the process right now, whether you've told somebody or not, but you may be in the process right now of searching for answers to these kind of big questions in life that we all have. Questions about the problem of evil, questions about life after death, questions about the origin story of the universe. And the search and thinking through that can be a really, really good thing to ask those questions. And I've said this before, and you'll hear me say it over and over. I want this to be a place where you can bring those questions. Nobody's coming in here with all the answers. But let me also encourage you to be cautious, because I think we're at a place in our culture where it's really trendy and popular to always be looking for the truth but never actually finding it. It's very trendy to look and look and look, but it's very taboo to say you found it. But if we're always looking and always trying to seek the truth and looking in different religions, looking in different ways of life, looking in different perspectives, then maybe our seeking and our looking is actually a self-defense from us having to face the truth. No matter where you are in those categories, the preacher says, that pursuit is as old as time itself. I've tried it. You can study hard. You can get all the good grades. You can read the books. You can listen to the popular podcast. You can get into the best schools. But that quest is not going to lead you to lasting meaning in life. And wisdom and knowledge can't fix meaninglessness, because wisdom and knowledge and learning can't create meaning. And the next part that we're going to look at shows us exactly why that's the case. So we're switching from the quest of wisdom to now the end of wisdom. The end of wisdom, like the where it's going, where it's taking us. And for this, I actually want to skip to the middle of chapter 2, because he picks up talking about wisdom again in chapter 2. Well, the first part of chapter 2 we'll come back to next week, but jump with me to verse 12 of chapter 2, where he continues this experiment with wisdom. He says in verse 12, so I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. Exact thing we just heard back in chapter 1. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. So it's a little bit of a different tone here. He says wisdom has its limits. It cannot lead us to lasting meaning in life, but that doesn't mean wisdom is not good. That doesn't mean it's not the better way to live, to walk in wisdom and live a wise life. He's not against learning. He's not against knowledge. He's not against education. Some of the students sitting here, you're like, man, do I have the line to throw at my teacher when I go back to school tomorrow? I'm about to say, all of this is meaningless. Good luck with that. I'm sure, let me know how that goes. I'd love to hear that story. But he's not against education. He says this does have benefit. Learning wisdom, learning things in life, learning about the Lord, all these things are good. But he is also saying it's not the ultimate thing. It's definitely better to live a life of wisdom than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness, just as having eyes in the head, like he says, is better than not seeing at all. And this is what the whole book of Proverbs is about. But though we acknowledge wisdom is good, in the middle of that, he has a wake-up call for all of us, a wake-up call that he will harp on time after time after time throughout this book. Here's his wake-up call, verse 14. This is another just benefit. He's talking about the benefit of wisdom. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet, here's the wake-up call. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to them all. So he says, whether you're wise or foolish, the same event happens. Well, what's the same event? Look at verse 15. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. Here's where he makes it very clear, the very end of verse 16. How the wise dies just like the fool. The wise person and the foolish person both die. And he says, if that's what it's ultimately going to come to, if that's the end, why have I been working so hard to be wise? What's been the point of all that? This is the fundamental reason why the preacher is telling us that wisdom is a dead end, why learning and knowledge and our understanding is a dead end when it comes to meaning and happiness. Because it cannot create meaning, it cannot fill the void, because our own wisdom and learning cannot change reality. It cannot change the reality of death. You know, last week we talked about that this book really is a wake-up call out of a make-believe world that a lot of us live in, just in different ways. And this is the part that's meant to wake us up. That you can have all the wisdom in the world. You can be the smartest person in the room. You can memorize more Bible verses than anyone in the history has ever memorized. You can know all the theological categories. You could teach circles around me with the Bible, but it still can't change reality. The wise person and the foolish person who did none of that both die, and he says they're both forgotten. Verse 16, for as of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance. Kids, think about it with me this way. What if we all went outside right now? I might be a little crazy. What if I just went outside right now? And I made 3 snowballs over here, brought them in my right hand, and I made 3 snowballs over here and brought them in with my left hand. And I come in and I lay the 3 snowballs up here, 3 snowballs right here. And I said, okay, I am going to make these 3 snowballs and these 3 snowballs equal 8 snowballs. Now, don't get all tricky with me. Well, you could break one and blow. No, that's not what we're talking about, okay? But if I wanted 3 snowballs and 3 snowballs to equal 8 snowballs, could I ever do that? No, I couldn't. I could arrange them different ways. I could shape them, some of them neat, some of them messy. I could do it vertical. I could do it horizontal. I could do it diagonal. But 3 snowballs and 3 snowballs would never equal 8 snowballs. And what's going to happen to them eventually as they sit up here on this pew in the warm room? They're going to melt, and we're going to have a mess. It's similar to what the preacher wants us to realize. You can pursue wisdom, or you can avoid foolishness as best you can, but you cannot make the world different from what it really is. And whatever it is that you're holding on to try to make the world different than what it really is, it's eventually going to fade away and it's not going to be remembered. God made Solomon the preacher wiser than anyone else, but Solomon still died. You and I can live lives marked by wisdom and obedience and learning, but we will still die someday. So this means, yes, wisdom is better than foolishness. Definitively, the Bible says that over and over and over and over, but neither the wise person nor the foolish person has found something that lasts. Whether you run as hard as you can towards wisdom and learning and try to take in everything the Word of God says or whatever learning thing that you're trying to pursue, or you run as far as you can away from it just to see what that's like, neither of those paths is going to lead you to something that lasts. So wisdom cannot be our savior. Wisdom cannot give us what we try to make it give us. David Gibson, in his book, Living Life Backwards, you hear me quote this all the time as we study this book. It's a great little book. He says, the preacher argues that wisdom is often one of the bubbles we live in to insulate ourselves from reality. And his needle, the sharp point he uses to burst the bubble, is death, the great reality that faces every human being. The great thinker Blaise Pascal said it this way: as men have not been able to cure death, misery, or ignorance, they have taken to not thinking about them so as to become happy. We try to hide ourselves from those realities, right? Through all different ways. Each person in this room has a story of how we all have tried to hide ourselves from those things, but we don't think about them. We ignore reality, and Ecclesiastes come, and we live in this bubble, and in the book of Ecclesiastes come and says, pop, here's real life. The real life is wisdom cannot protect us from the tragedies of life. Learning cannot guarantee a happy life. Education cannot keep us from facing words like, you didn't make the team. We've decided to go in a different direction. I'm sorry, there's nothing else we can do. No amount of learning can protect us from that. No amount of our own understanding and knowledge can protect us from that. And this realization leads the preacher to this final verse here in this section of chapter 2, where he says in verse 17, so I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. Now, surely, a guy that calls himself the preacher is not supposed to talk like that. I hated life. Is he even allowed to say that in the Bible? Am I even allowed to say that in church right now? This is completely opposite of faith. Well, I don't know if that's true. I actually think this might be an expression of faith. And there needs to be room for us to lament and to feel the burden of life in this broken world and to feel the messiness of it, because I think what he's saying here is, I hate how things are under the sun. It grieves me that I can't find satisfaction, and I long for an end to this pointless way of doing life that I never seem to find what I'm looking for. It's this realization that you can sharpen your mind over and over and over, but it will never satisfy your heart. It's this realization that education is beneficial, but it will not ultimately lead us to meaning in life. It's this realization that no amount of learning will fill your soul. That mere information and information and information and information will never on its own lead to transformation in your heart or in your life. Now remember here, he's demolishing in order to build. He's taking all these make-believe things that we've built in life and he's taking them apart. And later in the book, he's going to build back up what's real and what's true and what's lasting. Because if this is your first time coming to our church and you're just checking it out and you're kind of maybe even checking out Christianity in general, and you're thinking, looking around at other people, is this what they get every week? How are they smiling? This is depressing. Well, he's still leaving things open here. And I'm going to leave things open here. There's a conclusion coming. It's not yet, but there's a conclusion coming. And you'll see a preview of it, a little hint of hope next week in what we look at in the passage in chapter 2 next week, but it's not yet. What we can see today, and we'll see this over and over, is that each path the preacher takes us down is an opportunity, is an invitation for you and I to look at our own lives and see how we've tried or are trying that same path. He might walk you down this path and you might think, I've seen this before. I've been down this path before. Or you might think, I'm on this path right now. So questions for us to consider here are, how have you used wisdom to try and satisfy your soul? Whatever that may be, how have you used wisdom to try and satisfy your soul through learning this or pursuing this or educating yourself in this or thinking, if I just had this opportunity, that I would find it? Another question to think about, in what ways have you used learning to avoid facing your own mortality? Isn't it so easy to get caught up in just whatever we're doing day to day and learning the next thing and things I still got to figure out, and we don't realize, man, I'm not going to be here forever. And so we pray with Psalm 90. Somebody mentioned Psalm 90 to me this morning. Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. The big picture thing I would just say here is this. If your story, past or present, is a story of just repeated dead ends, this is a great book for you. And there's a sense in which all of us, that's our story. We've all pursued things that have left us just totally empty and thinking, I'm not sure I even see a point in all this anymore. If you already know Christ, your story is you pursued it, but the grace of God plucked you off that path. If you don't yet know Christ, you're on one of these paths that we're going to see in the book, and the Lord would love to call you out of it to a lasting, meaningful relationship with Him. Because to be sure, there is lasting meaning. It does exist. It's out there. It's not found in our own understanding, the preacher says. So we're going to keep looking. And we'll see more about that next week. Let's pray.